Community Covenant, good morning. For those of you who have not met me yet or don't know me or been around for a while and I've never gotten to introduce myself to you before, my name is Justin. It makes it a little awkward because I've preached here a few times, but it's all right. My name is Justin. I am the Director of Discipleship and Assimilation. We're going to continue in the book of Jonah, but before we can do that, I have to share with you guys something that is, it's just been weighing on me for weeks now. Just weighing on me is a good Christian word. Just heavy on my heart. And I think we as a church can do something about it. And I wanted to bring it before the congregation because I think it's a great place to start for these kind of things. I think we need to get a fund going. We need to raise some support to get Mike a new TV remote. Because during Jump Month, we all got to learn that Mike's remote still goes. And if you're the right age, you remember there used to be those remotes where you had to push the button and it went kunk. And if you want a different channel, it went kunk. And if one of those things got stuck, that was just your channel for eternity. Or you got a new TV. So, Mike, we want to work with you because they have remotes now that have little rubber buttons that don't make any noise. None. Oh, sorry. I meant to do that the first time I preached, but then we have all this stuff going on in our world that just continues it does burden me, it weighs on me, and I think about what's going on with life in our world and just the things we need to be praying for, but sometimes a little levity is just good for your soul. This morning is not going to be filled with a lot of levity outside of the joke about Mike's poor remote, because we're stuck with Jonah in the belly of a fish. Some may argue a whale, some may argue a whale shark. Let's just agree. It's a large underwater animal that no person belongs in the belly of. Can we just agree on that point? That's where Jonah is stuck. Now, he's in this situation because as we started the story, we learned about Jonah. Jonah's broken. Remember week one, we talked about Jonah's brokenness and the mirror of the book of Jonah that it holds up when we read it and it talks about our brokenness. But the beauty of that message, the beauty of the message of Jonah, we learned over the last 2 weeks, very similarly, God pursues broken people. He purchases broken people. He puts them to work in his kingdom. Or as Mike so eloquently put it last week, God is furiously in love with broken people. Right? Broken people furiously loved by a big God. That's the situation we find ourselves in when we're dealing with Jonah. But we've got to kind of get through some of the muck of it. So if you would, you can grab your bulletin or your Bible. Because I'm just a creature of habit, I always do all my Bible prep, sermon prep, and I realize I think I'm the only person in the church that uses the ESV, but I'm okay with that. So I'm going to read it. It's going to sound a little bit different, and I did all my notes in it, but we'll work this together because it says essentially the same thing. Here's Jonah's prayer from the belly of the fish, starting in chapter 2, in the middle of verse 1? Yeah, so, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet shall I again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the root of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed up on me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Can we agree Jonah's in a bad spot? I want to be corny and say he's in a fishy situation. There, I just said it, so it's out of the way. But that's where he's stuck. But there's some amazing things about this passage, and I've been wrestling. When Mike asked me to preach this week, I thought immediately, that's awesome. It's a great prayer. But I dove in this week, and I just kind of got wrapped up in this idea of where Jonah is. And then Chris asked me, you know, midweek, hey, any thoughts on your sermon via text? I was like, oh, too many for text, but I'll try. So I shot him a long text back, and as I read, the one thing that kept coming up to me was this small verse out of Romans. God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance, which is a weird thought in light of where Jonah is, because Jonah's in the belly of a fish. And you're like, I'm having a hard time finding the kindness aspect of where Jonah being in a fish lies. And I get that. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to do something a little bit different. I'm going to have you grab your Bibles or your bulletins, because the entire prayer is on the front of the bulletin this week. And we're going to do an exercise in underlining things and circling things, because I'm doing something a little bit different. I went through and I thought, here's what we're doing with our Bible studies. People are getting into the Word of God, into a book of the Word of God, and they are asking some simple questions. What does this say about God? What does this say about me? And how does this apply to my life? Very simple, right? What does it say about God? What does it say about me? And by me, what I mean is, what does it say literally about generally the condition of man? So what we often do is we make the mistake of saying, well, if I were in the story, I would be. But you're not in the story. But the story says something really direct about us, generally as the condition of man. And then how does this apply? Because I think one of the things we often miss is we look at Scripture and say, well, that's great. It sounds awesome. But what do I do with that? What do I do? One of the guys who taught me about hermeneutics, which is... never mind. Hermeneutics. We'll get into that later. He basically said, you always have to answer the question, what do I do? What do I do? Now that you've told me this great wisdom, now what do I do? Hopefully we answer that this morning. If I don't, I apologize. I have failed my hermeneutics professor. Sorry. Okay, on we go. So first off, we're going to start at the very tippy top of this thing. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. I want you to underline these three words. Lord, his God. We're going to start there. Here's the first part that amazed me about this prayer. Jonah, in the middle of the situation he's in, God is still his God. The situation does not determine for Jonah which direction things will go and who his God is. Oftentimes, in fact, I would say too often, we let the situations we are in the middle of us, especially when they are negative, determine which God we will turn to. And believe me, if you think, oh, idolatry is something that pagan cultures did and we don't do that anymore, no, you're wrong. America is flush with idolatry. We just call it hobbies or addictions or habits. We have a lot of go-tos that we go to when the situations are dire, me included. I bet you can't guess which mine is. Yes, I have an idol in my home. It's called my pantry. And I will often mistake the situations I'm in and will be solved somehow by the God of food. The situation should not determine which God is your God. We can't let the situations when we're in the middle of them determine God's godness, if that makes sense. Or how big he is, or how able he is, or the capacity he has to actually walk with us through it. Now, I will be very honest. Does God, being our God in the midst of these situations, offer the quickest result with the most instant comfort? Answer, no. Why? Because God is more interested in your growth and your character than your comfort. He wants to draw you through the situation so that you will become more than you were, because if he just gives you the instant fix, then he's no greater than the addiction you're trying to self-medicate with. Jonah, in the middle of this situation, realizes, well, I think we can all agree that in the middle of this situation, there's probably no cookies floating around in the fish. Hey, look, Oreos. I feel so much better after these. See, I'm sorry, levity. I just let it go in there. No, he's got no other choice. He's like, all right, I'm in a fish. I happen to be alive, which is odd. I'm going to pray. That seems like the best option I have. I certainly can't go for a run. I can't eat my emotions here. There's no TV to turn on. I've forgotten my book on shore. I'm just going to pray. But how does that not any different from us? We'll run through the list of things before we come to the place where we're turning to God. But Jonah, in the midst of this situation, turns to God. Verse 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. I want you to underline that line. I called out to the Lord out of my distress. And then circle out of my distress. And he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. Let me make sure we're clear on this. Sheol is a picture painted. It is the land of the dead, which means basically my life is over. The situation is not going to get any more dire than where I'm at. Like, it is over for me. This is where Jonah's perspective is. You have to think about this. He's been tossed into the water where he believes he's going to drown and die because he deserves it. He believes this is the fate I deserve because I've run from God. I've put these innocent men in peril. God is definitely trying to kill me because I'm disobedient. I'm running away from my calling. Toss me into the water. I deserve to die. And he goes, and he's like, I'm resigning to this. Now, somehow this fish swallows him, and he's sitting in there going, all right, well, I'm now going to die a little more slowly. Awesome. There's no way out of this. But God, you preserved my life for this moment. And I think his perspective here is understanding that God has either given me this moment, I can remember his mercy, so that as my life is ending, I'll know where I'm supposed to be. And I know whose life my hands is in. Or God is incredibly merciful and God's got more to do with me. Either way, his direction is toward God. Out of his distress, he calls out to God. The situation is not much more dire when they were referring to being in the belly of Sheol, the land of the dead. And here's where things get a little bit sticky for all of us. Verse 3. For you cast me into the deep. I want you to underline, circle, star, whatever you can, the word you. Just, I'm going to throw this out there to you. Who is this mysterious you Jonah is referring to? This is a serious question I'm asking. Who do you guys think it is? The Lord is God. So I'm going to pause this for just a second so we make sure we're reviewing correctly here, okay? In the midst of his distress, in the belly of a fish, Jonah calls out to God in the dire situation he is in. And the first thing that Jonah says in this moment is, for you, O God, my God, the Lord, my God, you who hold my life in your hands, you cast me into the deep. Woof. That is hard to hear. That is hard to hear. Because suddenly Jonah says, not only am I in a really, really, really lame situation, God, you put me here. God, you put me here. Now, let's be honest. We all know that three sailors took Jonah and threw him overboard. So they actually threw him into the water. But what Jonah is saying, that the circumstances that have landed me where I am, God, they have been guided by your hand to get me to this place where I am face to face with you. Again, character over comfort. Growth. God's love takes us oftentimes the difficult route. Think about when you're a parent. Right? For those of you in the room that have kids, have had kids, have grandkids, great-grandkids, whatever it is, you recognize that our kids don't grow if we just make them abundantly comfortable all the time. In fact, they become spoiled, entitled brats. It has the opposite effect. If we shelter our children so fiercely, and we never put them in the midst of situations where their character is tested, where they must make decisions, and we don't just allow that to happen sometimes, they will not grow in character. And God is the best father, and he understands that implicitly about us. I once heard a story about a man who was having dinner with a friend, and as he was sitting at the dinner table, the friend's three-year-old child came up to the dinner table, climbed up in the chair, and leaned up on the table where several candles were lit across the dinner table. They were having a nice dinner with these other couple. And the three-year-old started to reach across the table to the candle because fire's pretty. And he's reaching out and reaching out. And he said, as I'm watching, my friend, the father of this child, is sitting very still doing nothing. You hear almost hear the dramatic music. Little paw reaching for the fire. And he finally said, are you going to do anything about that? He's going to get burned. That's hot. He said, my friend looked at me and said, oh, he'll learn it's hot here in a second. And sure enough, three-year-old reached out and grabbed the fire, which what happens when you grab a candle? It extinguishes it. So it's not going to get severe burns, but it's going to sting. I bet it was the last time that three-year-old ever touched a candle, though. And he said, isn't that like God with us? God will let us make choices and let us walk into things and let us put our hands on the things that will sting us so that we will be in these situations in which we turn and go, that was dumb. Hopefully we have good people around us to go, yeah, you shouldn't do that again. That was dumb. But here in the midst of this prayer, Jonah says, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves, your billows, these things that belong to you under your control, they passed over me. And these probably are the words that resonate with me the most out of this entire prayer. If I'm just being real, then I said in verse 4, I want you to underline this line, I said, I am driven away from your sight. I am driven away from your sight, or I've been cast out from your sight. I've been cast away from your presence. Because sometimes when we're in the midst of those bad situations, and even though we know God is trying to, it just feels like I'm just done, I'm out here, I'm out, and I'm alone. And here's where we have options. We have two really significant options in our life at this moment, right? Decision point. Boom. I can either turn to the idols I have placed my false hopes in. I can seal myself off from God. I continue my further departure away from God because you cast me out. Fine. I'm gonna be mad about it. Or in the midst of the situation, here's Job's wisdom kicking in. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. It doesn't mean literally I'm going to look with my eyes at a building where people go and worship you. That's not what it means. When he says, I will look again on your holy temple, it literally is a phrase that they would use to talk about, I will lift my prayers to you. I will look to your throne room. I will look to the heavens. I will seek you out, God, because this situation is bad. Where I'm at, I do not like. And you are my only and greatest hope. And you brought me into this moment, this place where I can pause and I can reflect, and I will lift my prayers to you once more. He responds to the situation he's in with a dire need and a desire to return to God. Think prodigal son, which the situation just got horrible. And the son finally realized that this can only be made right one way. If I return to the home of my father, even if I return in humble circumstances, and I throw myself on his mercy, it'll be better than where I'm at right now. This is the story of Jonah. Realizing that I am outside of God's will, I'm standing out here alone, rather than being mad, folding my arms and running away further, I will turn my eyes, my heart, my mind back to God. I will call on his mercy. And here's where this struck me. For his kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. And it begs a question, because in Romans, when Paul writes that, he just doesn't write that out of thin air. For God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. Beginning and end, period, done. No. In fact, he says, are you presuming the mercy of God? Are you basically, are you kind of running around going, oh, well, you know, God's cool. God's good. I'll get around to God when I get there. I'm just going to live life the way I want to have the fun I have, and I'm just going to go and do what I want to do. And eventually, God's mercy will be there. Yes. Theologically, you would be accurate. God's mercy is long-suffering, long-standing. It's eternal. It's bigger than we could possibly imagine. But what Paul's getting at is, but his mercy, his kindness is meant to draw us in and cause us to repent, because his mercy should be overwhelming. That God, you, as righteous and big and amazing and powerful as you are, would have anything to do with a fool like me astounds me. And it should break our hearts, and it should make us go, man, I am just not living the way I should, God, and I need you to inhabit my life so that I will live that way, because the way you desire for me to live is the fullest way I can live. It's the most satisfying way I can live. It's the truest way I can live. Help me, please, God, to put down these foolish things again so I can live and live abundantly. His kindness is meant to draw us to that point. Not just to say, all right, he's kind, cool, I'll come back around later. Because there's no fullness in that. There's no abundance in that. And that's what God is calling us to. Obedience leads to abundance. And I'm not talking about your bank account. I'm not talking about your health or your wellness or any of that stuff. I'm just saying the fullness of life resides when we draw near to God, when we abide in his presence, and we live obedient lives out of that abundance. That's what God is calling us to. Here's where it gets a little worse. I know, right? Worse? What? The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. That's a reference back to Sheol, land of the dead. Right, there's no getting out of that one. Jonah knows this. He's like, once you're dead, you're dead. All right, physical life over. Whoop. You get one shot. Do not miss your chance. Sorry, a little Eminem reference from a junior high kid. But you, here's where you're on the line again, yet you brought up my life from the pit. You brought up my life from the pit. Underline that. Let that sink in just for a minute. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. That is God's kindness leading us to repentance. That is the point at which, no matter the situation, no matter how far, no matter the distance, no matter the depth of what you're in the middle of, God has far-reaching grace and is calling us to return. God has breadth of love that you can't understand in the midst of that. God holds our very lives. The situation may be incredibly dire, but God has the power, the strength, the will, the love, the mercy to draw you up out of that pit. That's where he resides. Verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols, verse 8, forsake their hope of steadfast love. God's kindness leads me to repentance. My idols, the things I put my hope in, the vain hope I have in whatever it may be, my pantry, for instance, that is not steadfast love. That is not enduring love. That is not a love that sustains. That's a quick fix that makes me feel good for 2 seconds. And in fact, I will admit, in the moments where I decide that I will eat my emotions, this is just me being really real. This is how dumb I am. Okay? So dumb I am. Okay, and I can say this is how dumb we all are, but I'm just going to keep the focus on me because, you know, I don't want to make anyone else feel bad. I'm just going to talk about how dumb I am. I am dumb. I will have these moments where I'll be like, man, I'm having a rough time. Things are not going so well. I'm going to McDonald's. Everyone in the room's like, I would never eat at McDonald's. Yes, you would. Stop it. Their fries are delicious, and you know it. Everyone in here is guilty. But I will say, I will go to McDonald's and I will eat some food from McDonald's and I will drink a soda larger than any human should ever drink in one sitting. I will not order one sandwich like a normal person. I will order 3. Why? Because they're cheap. And I will eat them all. What? You want me to value size those fries? Yes. Comes with a bucket of soda? Sure. And while I'm eating it, like, yeah, see, this is, maybe even not even while I'm eating it, usually just while I'm buying it, I'm like, this is going to solve things. And as soon as I start eating it, I'm like, yeah, this is fine, this is fine. Like, it's the end of it. You go, why did I do that? Why did I do that? Why did I do that? I'm not going to, and sure enough, an hour later, then I'm really like sitting there going, why did I do that? This is awful. I feel like crud. My body's like, what did you do? That's abnormal even for us. That's the vain hope. That's the vain hope. And I will realize in that moment that is not sustaining love. That is not hope everlasting. That is not anything that will get me anywhere. But here's where I'm dumb. I realize all of that, and I recognize all of that. And my wife will say to me, when you eat like that, you know you always feel bad afterwards. Why do you do it again? Because I'm dumb. And somehow I think it will work for me the next time. And Jonah is saying, I keep hitting Job and I don't know why. Got Job on the brain. Jonah lets us know that there's no hope there. There's nothing that will sustain you. There's nothing that will carry you. Only the mercy and love and grace of God. Verse 9, but I with the voice of thanksgiving. Time out. Did you hear that word? I with the voice of thanksgiving. Where's Jonah? Belly of a fish. This is bizarre. This is bizarre on any level. While I am in the belly of this fish near certain death, I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will cry out to you. Thank you, God, for the fish. Thank you, God, that it's at least warm in here, I guess. I don't know. I think Jonah's getting at is with the voice of thanksgiving, I will recognize that God is bigger and God is merciful and God is not done with me yet. God is not finished with me. He still wants me. I'm still his child. I'm still useful to him. I have not gone so far away. I'm not in the middle of a situation that he has not got control over. He still loves me. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Underline that last line. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation cannot be found in any other place, any other idol, any other system, any other thought, any other whatever it is you might try to place. There's no salvation there. There might be temporary satisfaction. There might be some instant gratification, but there will not be salvation, because salvation comes through Christ alone. Okay, can I get an amen on that one? Salvation comes through Christ alone. Amen. There we go. We need to let that really, again, I'm going to say this, and I said it the first week. Can we just let that blow our minds for a while? Please. I'm desperately pleading with you. Don't leave here this morning, go home this afternoon, flip on the football game, and forget that Christ came, walked, lived, died, and rose again to take the wrath of God away from you forever when you believe in him. And he did it when you were the furthest away you could possibly be from him. Can we please just for a minute go, holy cow. Can we just be honest with ourselves and go, I really am that wretched. I might think I'm a good person, but in reality, listen, I could go on a Paul rant and talk about all the good things I do for the people in my life. My wife can vouch. I take her coffee in the morning, every day, in bed, upstairs. Right? I can barely navigate. It's kind of dangerous. Hot cups of coffee. So I haven't had any yet. Okay, that alone makes me, in my book, that makes me a good person. That is a selfless act of service. But the reality is, in spite of how many cups of coffee I have carried up, how many flights of stairs to the bedside of my wife every morning, I am still a wretched mess. You know why? Because some mornings I'm like, man, she never brings me coffee in bed. Boom! All my good acts, done, gone, bye, see ya. Because I just made it about me. Even preaching about it this morning. Dang it, now I got more cups of coffee. Here we go. But do we get that? The moment that we think that we have worked our way into goodness, the moment we have think we've arrived at some sort of form of self-righteousness, we have undone all of it, and we just come back to the place where we need God desperately, and we should recognize that in the midst of that broken mess that we are, God has loved us furiously and given his son for us sacrificially. Man, that should cause us to celebrate, and that should cause us to repent when we mess up, and that should cause us to climb into the arms of our Abba Father and say, we love you, Daddy. And he says, I love you too, you messed up little kid, but you're mine and I call you my own. And that should just cause us to celebrate greatly. So here's the answer to the questions, I think. That's very presumptuous. Here are the answers to all your questions. I didn't mean it to sound like that. Here are the answers to the questions we talked about the first time. What does it say about God? What does it say about me? And how does this apply? Well, here's what it says about me, because this is low-hanging fruit. I'm a mess. The condition of mankind, we're broken. Even when we know God dearly and we love him a lot, we still have the propensity to mess up a ton, and we still wander from God. In fact, sometimes turn and run away. As Mike preached last week, we just choose the other. Like, God seems great, but we choose the other. That's the official movement of choosing the other, right? We choose the other, we do it gladly, and yet God loves us still. So we're just a broken mess, a conundrum to humanity. We're not a broken conundrum to God. God's like, I got you figured out. And I love you a lot. And that's what it says about God. God's mercy is boundless, limitless, endless, but it shouldn't be something we put on a shelf and go to be used in case of emergency. Guess when I really mess up? The fact that God is that merciful in the midst of my brokenness should make me run to him on a daily basis. should make me want to cling to him hourly, should make me long for that kind of love endlessly. It should amaze me. This is where I'm going to, like, it should amaze us, okay? It should amaze us every moment of every day. This is just me being honest again. I'm going to go home and turn on the TV and probably put on football. But at least at halftime, I'm going to stop and go, man, God is amazing. He loves me enough to let me come home and watch some football. And at halftime, instead of watching the halftime show, I'm going to celebrate God for a minute. Okay? That's my vow to you that I will do that. Okay? I'm going to try and let it amaze me today. How does it apply? Well, here's how it applies. Quite simply. Dial down to the bottom of this prayer of repentance. And I believe this is a deep prayer of repentance. Jonah knows that he is not in a great way, not in a great position, but he wants nothing more than to be in God's grace, to be in God's mercy, to know the love of God, to be saved of this. He says, what I have vowed I will pay. I will give you what I promised to give you. In other words, I'll fulfill my calling that you've put on my life, God. I'll go where you want me to go and do what you want me to do. Here's the question I need you to wrestle with. You might want to write this down. Is your nearness to God, you can even put your desire to be near God, being blocked or stopped by your own misunderstanding of who God is? Is your nearness to God being stopped by your own misunderstanding of who God is? Because when we understand God's grace, it should drive us to him, not keep us at distance. When I have sinned, God's grace should tell me that he has enough love for me that I should go to his throne, not that I should hide in the garden like Adam and Eve. He has purchased me with the blood of his son, and that is sufficient. I'm not sufficient. Jesus is. So I would challenge you to go this week. Make much of the grace of God. Make much of the fact that Jesus came for you. And this morning, if you're sitting here, you just need to hear that one more time. Listen, for you. And whether you've heard it before and you let it just slide off and like, oh, you've heard it 100 times, hear it one more time. God loved you so much, so furiously. So sacrificially, he sent his son into the world to take on human form, to hang out with a bunch of losers, okay? So just be honest. To walk with us, to teach us mercy, to teach us things, to live sinlessly, live in a way that you and I could never fathom living. Who took on the punishment of our sin by hanging on a cross. Took away the wrath of God by lying in a tomb and rising victoriously out of that tomb, gave us, you and I, new life forever, closing the gap between God and us, not because we were so amazing and cool, but because God so loved the world. Think about that. Hear that. Let it resonate in your heart. Let it bring you to the throne of mercy. Let's pray.